Well, let's turn again once more to 1 Peter 2. Probably know this verse by heart, certainly know the contents of it if you've been a Christian for any length of time. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we want to consider together just the first part of that verse 9. We would not dispute the fact that the words which we have read are among the most glorious words in all of Scripture. And it tells us of what God has done for us and what God has done for those lost in darkness, which is the state of each one of us who were born into this world after the fall. We know that 1 Peter was written to encourage the suffering people of God, the dispersed people of God. You might use the word isolated. They were scattered all across the then known Roman world. They were few in number. And they were an isolated few, a minority, we speak in the words of our modern usage. And the Apostle Peter is writing to encourage them. And the first thing that he says is, well, it is actually the entirety of what he says, he emphasizes what glorious things God has done for them. It's so true of the fallen human nature that we forget what anyone has done for us, let alone the Lord. We forget what our parents have done for us. We forget that they work hard to provide for us, that they sacrifice for us, that they put up with us. Isn't that amazing? As we get older, at least as I get older, I'm amazed how my parents put up with me and many of my attitudes, even though there was not open rebellion. There's rebellion all the time, internally and in attitudes. This is part of our fallen nature. We're never grateful. We demand things when we should be grateful for all that our parents, and not only our parents, we should be grateful for the land we live in and the privileges we uniquely enjoy in these very few lands where there's such provision, even at a time like this. But of course, all this springs from the fact that we are a people in our fallenness, and even as believers, because of the remaining sin, we're ungrateful to God. We don't remember the things he has done for us as we should. And so the Apostle Peter, here writing to believers, reminds them of the glorious things that God has done for them, even in their isolation, even while they are suffering at the hands of the Roman Empire and others who are around them. And so the first thing he says, with reference to what God has done for them, that should not only make them grateful, but should stun them is this glorious truth that he, that God has chosen them. That's what he says. But you are a chosen generation. God has handpicked, if you will, a people for himself. Now all this is referred to in the plural. He's speaking in terms of the generations that are present on the earth, and God has chosen from among all the peoples of the world a people for himself. The Apostle Peter, of course, knew his scriptures. He most probably is thinking primarily of Genesis 11 and following, the latter part, 27 and following, because it's a repetitive theme. He's speaking in terms of the Old Testament covenant mercies of God to Israel. And it all began with God choosing Abraham and through him raising a nation. And just like God chose Abraham and then Isaac particularly and then Jacob, and how through that lineage he brought about a special people. And he's telling these New Testament believers, some of them, maybe even many of them, Gentile believers, that they are a chosen people. You'll remember the words of Jehovah in the times of Amos, 8 centuries before Jesus Christ, Amos, Isaiah, they were all contemporaries. And the people of God were basically living like the people around them. They'd forgotten what it was to be a people dedicated to God, who had chosen Abraham and created them. And so Jehovah, in his appeal and later on in his judgment, he pronounces these words, Amos 3:2, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the world." Astounding truth, isn't it? We're a chosen people. God has chosen us, not because of any merit. That's very clear if we read verse 10 or the latter part of verse 9. We were in outer darkness. It's not because of our merit. Not because we believed and that became a merit. He chose us. He brought the privileges of the gospel for us. By the Spirit of God, he regenerated us and convicted us of sin. But before all that, he chose us. Self-pity is a dreadful thing, isn't it? I don't know if it's not as bad as arrogance and pride, which we all possess. But self-pity is a dreadful thing. And there are many manifestations of self-pity. And all of us sometimes are prone to this kind of self-pity. It's something that we as Christian people should never encourage. And here's a glorious text backed up by the rest of the scriptures, beginning in Genesis, that God has chosen us. He has grafted us into his body, the church. He's not only called them, The word generation can mean race, but genea, which genes, is the word, the Greek word from which we get genes and so on. He's created us for himself. You are a chosen generation. If you are Christians, it's because God has created us, conceived us, generated us. He chose us and he generated us. And so just as the children of Israel could hear the words of Jehovah in Amos, who says to him, "You only have I chosen." Think of all the people in Hallam today. Think of all the people in East Sussex today. Think of all the people in the United Kingdom. This word is true only of the people of God. He has chosen us. Because some are resisting his call. Some are ignoring his call. Some are stumbling over it because Jesus Christ is an offense to them. Because coming to Jesus Christ means you must humble yourself. Coming to God the Father means you must humble yourself. Confess your sins. You must declare to be the bond servant of the great and sovereign Master and King. And of course, it is the Spirit of God's words to you that you should not harden your hearts. I think Bush Hogg mentioned something of that truth the last Lord's Day. How long we ignore the Word of God. But if we have received Him by His grace, it's because we are a chosen people by his grace. Secondly, notice in the text he says you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now that again needs some care while reading it. Royal, not because we have any kind of blood or racial superiority, but royal because we have been brought into the family of the eternal sovereign King of the universe. And therefore we have been brought into a station spiritually. And all this will be manifest on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. It does not yet appear, says the Apostle John, just a few pages later, what we are. Because we still have remaining sin. There's a lot in us that is very much like the world. There's glorious spiritual truth is given and placed in earthen vessels, as the Apostle Paul puts it. The glorious truth is that we have been chosen from darkness. We have been created by the power of God the Holy Spirit, according to the appointment of God the Father. And we've been given an elevated station because of who He is. In fact, Ephesians 1:5 reads this way, and you're very familiar with this, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, we've got to be careful how we understand this. God is only one son by nature, who is co-eternal, co-equal, and co-existent with God the Father. By nature. From eternity to eternity, in the infinite sense. We're not sons by nature. We are sons and daughters by adoption. One of the reasons why I picked this text this morning. Adoption is the highest privilege that God can bestow upon us. Remember, salvation is simply not just forgiveness of sins, not just salvation from judgment to come and eternal hell. Oh, but he's given us much more. He has adopted us into the family of the eternal King. We've been brought near. We are children of the eternal and the everlasting King. Royal. Because in some measure we will be given authority to rule under Christ, each according to his measure. I don't know how that works in the new creation, but this is what Revelation 22 and verse 4 says, and they shall reign forever and ever, and is under Christ and with Christ. Royal. And then there is the glorious privilege of priesthood. By the way, this royalty is far greater than anything any royal family can claim in this world, or the privileges or the riches or the dignity they enjoy. All that is passing with this passing age. Ours is an eternal sonship. And then, of course, priesthood. But what does that mean? He's already told us in verse 5, which we read, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are called, not as a supreme mediator, of course, that would be blasphemous, and not as the vicarious mediator, the one who atones, but you see our worship, our gathering together, our praising God, our living a life, which is also considered as worship, Romans 12, 1 and 2, mediates to those around the glory and the goodness of the saving God. That's what worship is. And that's what we were made for. And as priests, we are mediators of God's glory in our witness. Again, the Apostle Peter is speaking in terms of the Old Testament, so is the entirety of the New Testament, speak in terms of the Old Testament. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. In the Old Testament, only the high priest had access to God, direct access, once a year. But we have access to him. And we mediate his glory. We mediate his word. In other words, through us, our words, our lives, our commitment, our attendance, our giving, and so on. All this mediates something to the world. And not just something, but the glory of God who has called us, chosen us, called us, generated us. And elevated us, as the psalmist says, from the dung heap to the very Mount of Zion. And then thirdly, he says they have been made a holy nation. Holy, set apart. The word there is ethnos. You would have heard this. That's a Greek word from which we get the word ethnic. And of course, in the world, there are many different ethnic people. Here itself we have about four different ethnic people this morning. But God has made of one race He's not speaking about our external race or our physical heritage, but just like people are of the families of men, God has bonded together those from the east and from the west in the church of Jesus Christ to be a holy nation. And look fourthly how he finishes it. His own special people. All peoples belong to him. All nations belong to him. Now people say the West and so on. No, the whole of the world and the universe is God the Father's and Christ's and God the Holy Spirit's. All nations belong to him. But out of all the nations, because of their disobedience and generational rejection of the Word of God, he calls by his own predestining sovereign will a people for his own namesake, whom he calls his own special people. The church is God's not only masterpiece, but it is his special people. It's impossible to conceive the riches of this. Of all the families of the earth, of all things that God has created, the church, because not of ourselves, as we've often said, the holy angels are far greater than us in capacity and everything else, never sinned. But because we are grafted into Christ, God, the second person of the triune Godhead, who took upon humanity so that he might bring a people and graft them as a body to himself. Well, as I said, adoption is the greatest blessing in salvation. And the Apostle Peter is reminding these believers who are suffering and witnessing and saved, and he's reminding and encouraging them by this glorious truth that they're not to forget what God has done for them. I confess, I forget these truths, or at least not remember it enough. I don't know if you will recall, you know, what the word remember means. It's to assemble all. Remember, the opposite of remember theologically and biblically is not forget. It's only one aspect of it. It's dismember. To remember means to gather the broken. It's very much akin to what the psalmist says, unite our hearts to fear your name. We live compartmentalized lives. Am I going to Christian service? Am I going to all sorts of other things? But all these things should bring us to the point what the Apostle Peter says, that you may proclaim the praises of him. These truths should be remembered and prayed over, and most importantly, praised over, or praise God for these things. To proclaim it. You can proclaim it by your disposition. That's not to say all of us have perfect, none of us have perfect disposition, but general disposition of the believer, of who he is or who she is. You might be the least of all people that you know, but that's only speaking in time of this age and space. You might be the most important person, but all these things, it does not matter whatsoever. If God has chosen you, he's brought you into his family, adopted you into his own family, and made you his own special people, and to belong to the church of God is the greatest privilege. And we must give ourselves to uniting and to praising God and to proclaiming his goodness as a church, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The world is in darkness, isn't it? They're only worried about what's going to happen in this life. They have no hope for tomorrow without hope and without Christ in the world. That's darkness. But for us, no matter what the future, according to God's sovereign purposes, will be, we don't know if this will get worse. We hope not, we pray not, but God will accomplish his purposes. God is calling our attention to remember the things that are eternal, the things that are of true value, to ready ourselves and to prepare ourselves, and in so doing that we might sing the praises of him who has chosen us, who has made us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own very special people, all by sovereign grace. And let's never forget what it cost God to do this. Who was it? Was it Calvin who said? He poured his wrath upon his infinite beloved Son so that he might bring the children of wrath to be the sons and daughters of the living God. It cost God everything. We should not forget that. And we should live for his praise. The hymn writer puts it so wonderfully, as I was thinking of applying it, this hymn came to mind. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee? Who like you? Who've been chosen, who've been called, who've been given a place in the family of God, in the church of God, that is the family of God. His praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Oh, may we do that. Amen. Let's stand and follow the singing of hymn number 400 and...